You're listening to Connect Communities Podcast, recorded live in Stamford, Connecticut. If you'd like to know more about our community, stop by our website at www.connectcommunity.tv. Enjoy the message.
How are you guys doing today? You look beautiful. So before I start, I need to let you guys know that I enjoy feedback. If I don't hear you guys laughing at my really corny jokes, or if I don't hear you guys saying, yes, Jesus, amen, or, you know, go ahead, girl, I get really nervous. So you are welcome to laugh. You are welcome to be loud. I like it. Please. The extrovert in me is like, give me all the noise. So as you guys have heard, our pastors aren't here today. They are enjoying their 18th honeymoon together. So I know they're watching us, so I love you guys. We miss you guys, but you've done an amazing job at developing all of us, and we're here holding it down. We're here. We thank you guys. Thank you for building what you've built. So if this is your first time here today, my name is Valeria Castro, as you've heard. My very handsome husband is the one that's apparently dressed like Justin Timberlake today. I don't know what that means, but he said, how do I look today? And I was like, you look like a real sexy lumberjack. I'm for it. So we've been married 4 years. My dad is here from Florida. Give it up for my daddy. I'm very nervous because he's like, I'm going to come watch you. And I'm like, oh, Lord, I hope I do good. And we have a fur baby. We have a dog named Juno who runs our household. And we are looking to train her. Send help. Pray for her. She needs a lot of prayer. So we've been talking about relationships in this series, and, you know, it's cute because it's Valentine's Day, it's Valentine's month, and so we talk about relationships, but why do we do this at church, right, when we're supposed to be talking about, like, God and the spiritual? But because God is a practical God, and God is a relational God, right? So it's important for us to understand and to learn the godly way of doing relationships, and that includes friendships, that includes marriages, and that includes family relationships as well. So we're taking on series number 3, or continuing on the series. And today I'm going to be heavily focused on marriage. However, before you tune me out, single people. Thank you. Before you tune me out, single people, this is for you. Because we talk about practical ways on how we do relationships, right? However, you have to understand that all these practical ways bleed into all of your relationships, right? So the way I behave in my marriage, to a certain extent, it's the way I behave in my friendships, right? The way I behave in my friendships and my marriage, to a certain extent, it's the way I've learned to behave with my family relationships. So it's important for all of us to pay attention, because God has intended us to have healthy, beautiful, passionate relationships. Amen? Amen. All right. So I've titled it this message, Move In Ready. I didn't come up with the idea. JD kind of pushed it. Because I was thinking of, like, you know, the grass isn't greener on the other side. The grass is greener where you water it. So I was going to name it, How's Your Grass? But that could be really misinterpreted. So JD is very wise and was like, hey, let's talk about your message. And he just looks at me. He goes, so let's reevaluate that. And I'm like, cool, great idea. So we started talking about Zillow and how Zillow has this slogan that says, move in ready. Like, your house is move in ready, right? And I was like, how funny is it that I'm going to open up with my house story? So here it goes. How many of you guys like stories? If you're anything like me, you're a sucker for a story. It just might be the nosy part in me, and that's okay. It's okay. So a couple months ago, my husband and I were in this place where we wanted something for ourselves. I know it sounds like very, like, seriously, guys, but we were craving to have a home. We were craving to have something to call our own. I think we were in this place where it's like, okay, we're kind of grown-ups now, I guess. We've been doing this marriage thing for, like, 4 years. But what's next? Like, you know, what's next? And so we really wanted something to call our own. And we made the mistake, and I say mistake, but hear me out here, of going to Zillow and looking up houses in Connecticut. God bless us all, right? God bless us all. So if you all, we all know this, Connecticut is pricey, right? And as much as I love to declare it, we're not rich, okay? So we made the mistake of looking at all these houses, and all of a sudden, our little hearts started just getting disappointed. And we're like, we can't afford any of this. What are we going to do? Like, all right. And I remember we were walking to the gym, and we were just kind of like silent, that like frustration where you're just silent, and you're like, I don't even know what to say. So we're walking in silence, and I finally was like, you know what, God? If we're supposed to stay in Connecticut, then you're going to make a way, because I believe that you're faithful. And you're going to make a way, and if you were supposed to stay in Connecticut, then you're going to give us a home. Amen. Right? And so fast forward a few months later, my parents own a house here in Connecticut, and they had tenants living in it. And because of X, Y, and Z, their tenants had to move out. And my mom calls me up, and she's like, hey, I know that you guys have always wanted to keep the house under your name. She's like, here are the numbers. Let me know if it works for you guys. But our tenants are moving out, and if you can't take over the house, we're going to put it on the market because they live in Florida. And so we crunched the numbers, and my husband, because I'm the spender, he's the wise one. God's working in me, okay? And we crunched the numbers, and we're like, okay, this kind of seems like realistic. And then we called up my mother-in-law, Norma, who was singing up here, who will give you the most realist, practical advice you will ever need. So if you ever need some realism in your life, go to Norma. She's got you. And she goes, guys, this is doable, and this is good for you guys. And so I'm like, yes, God, I knew it. I was, look at me being all worried, and God was just being God, right? And so I'm so excited, and I'm like, this is such a God thing, like, because I remembered the prayer that I had asked God, that I had boldly said, if this is Connecticut, then give us a house, right? And so I remember that prayer, and I was like, God, you're so good. You're so sweet. You're so sweet. You went out of your way to give us what we wanted undeservingly, right? And here begins the fun part. We're like, all right, couple renovations. How many of you guys have ever done renovations in your home? Faith is required, okay? Faith is needed for those things. So this was my childhood home. I grew up in this house. It was perfect, perfect. And then our friend Dan DeMann, who's a contractor, we're like, bro, you're going to help us out. Come and help us. He's like, sure. Comes in. The second he steps in, he's like, your floors are crooked. Your ceiling's off. And I'm like, oh, but it's my childhood home. It's supposed to be perfect. And then I realized that maybe this is why I've been walking crooked all my life. This is why I'm so clumsy, because my flooring was off. And then we had this giant, beautiful tree in the back, right? And this tree stood through all the storms. Irene, Sandy, Nemo, all of them. You name it, that tree stood. We had one windy night in Connecticut. And I get the phone call the next day. My dad's panicking. He's like, it's windy. The tree fell on the house, and we need to go trim it now, because if not, it's going to fall on the neighbor's house. I am 27 years old. The whole thing of, like, you know what you're doing by the time you're 18? I don't know about you guys, but I'm still 16. And I'm like, I don't know. What do you do when a tree falls on your house? Help. So we called that to work, and we went to deal with it. The tree fell. We dealt with that. Then all of a sudden, there's termites. And then we're like, cool. But the Lord has said there's no locust that's going to touch my house. Why is it touching my house? And then we were going to renovate the basement. And then we lifted up the floor, and there's black mold. We're like, oh, this is fun. So we got that treated. And so through all of this is happening, right? And it's human condition for you to get discouraged, right? If you're anything like me, when things start challenging you, you're like, oh, one punch in the face. You're like, all right, I got this. Another punch in the face, you're like, okay, I got this. But your little heart is like, what's happening, right? What is happening? And I found myself in this place where I'm like, God, what? This was from you at one point. Did I hear you wrong? Did I misinterpret because I was so excited for something that I wasn't meant to have? Like, what is happening here? And as I was reflecting on this story, I really feel like sometimes this is the way we treat our marriage. This is the way we view our relationships and our family relationships, right? Where we're for them. We're with them because we're in that honeymoon phase. God, he only sees me when I do my hair, but wait till we get married. Because I'm not doing my hair every day, right? You only see me when I put my cute little outfit on, but you don't see me when I put on my middle school shirt that is down to here and has full of holes to sleep at night. And then you get married, and then you move in, and then you're like, wow, this person, why don't they know how to close the shower curtain? And then you move in, and they're like, why doesn't this person hang their jacket in the closet? What is up with them leaving it on the doorknobs? That's my husband's pet peeve, and I'm working on it. And then you start getting to know this person, and you're like, oh, you've got a couple of trees that fell on you, huh? And I'm not reaping the repercussions of that. Oh, you've got a couple of termites in there that I didn't know, and now I'm getting to know them. Oh, you've got a little bit of black mold. Where's all this coming from? And I really felt God tell me when I was questioning him in my frustration, which, by the way, like, be open with God. Be transparent with God. He can handle it. He can handle your mess. He can handle your frustration. So I was like, okay, God. And I really felt him say in my heart, hey, at what point do you think that something that comes from me doesn't require work? At what point do you think, because all these things are coming up, I'm not with you? At what point in your mind did I fail to meet your expectations of easy? And I honestly had to, like, shut the door behind me and say, God, I'm sorry for being such a brat. I'm sorry because you gave me something good, and it does not exempt us from putting in the work, right? Same thing with our relationships. Guys, we're human. Can you just look at each other and say, you're a beautiful human? But this is the way we treat our relationships, and if we're not careful, and if we don't bring in the right perspective, we will find ourselves frustrated time and time and time and time and time again with our marriage, with our friendships, with our family relationships. Because we have this mentality where we think that our love, we love the way we want to be loved, right? Which is not good. But walk with me here. If we're in church and if we love God, then what is our truth? The Bible, right? And so the Bible is beautiful because what it does is that it challenges the way you're thinking. And the Bible says, be continuous in the renewing of your mind, right? And so the Bible is able to challenge us and say, hey, I know you learned it this way, but let me teach you how it really is, right? And so if we're looking at the Bible, we have to look back at the very first marriage that there ever was. And that we find that in Genesis, right? And we find here in Genesis what God's dream for marriage really was. And so let's read it together. Genesis 2, 21 through 24. It says, so the Lord caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man. And while he slept, he took one of his ribs and closed it up in its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord had taken out from the man, he made into a woman. And he brought her to the man. And the man said, This at last is bones of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. And so we're like, cool, this is great. What does that mean? Right? No, okay. But this was God's dream for marriage. And I'm going to just break it down for you. It was unity, right? He called her flesh of my flesh, bones of my bones. Meaning there is no distinction between me and that being. We are one, right? Unity. Unity means being in the state of one, right? The quality or the state of being one and a condition of harmony, which blew my mind, a condition of harmony. So they were one, they were together, they were one being, right? And then there was openness. They were naked, but not ashamed, meaning they had nothing to hide, meaning this part is not, I don't want my husband to see this one part. I don't want him to know this one part. No, they were open, they were unashamed, and they were with each other. And then lastly, it says that man was created first, and then woman was created. And so here's, different doesn't mean less than, right? different doesn't mean less than. It means God created the man in a certain way, and God created the woman in a certain way. And none of them are above each other. What happened is he created them so that they can complement each other and tend the garden together, right? And that's something that we need to understand because, and I'm going to make some generalizations here, you guys need to laugh, okay? But men, hi. Y'all are some weird species. God bless y'all. You guys are just black and white. If this doesn't work, then this works, right? And they're very logical, and they're very like, cool, I'm just going to wear my sneakers, head out the door. And then you have us. We complex, beautiful beings who feel all the feels and think all the things and do all the things, and we can't function without a million things in our mind, right? And so, guess what? It was part of the design. It was part of the design because we need sanity. We women need a husband or a man to say, hey, you're overcomplicating it. But men need women to say, hey, you're undercomplicating it. You need to add more flowers. You need to add more spice, right? It is a complement. It is a unity. It is what's supposed to be made together. And it does not mean less than. It does not mean I'm in competition with my husband. It means I am able to love him so that him and I can click together and that we can walk together and take over the land, okay? And so this leads me to my first point, and is that love is an emotion, yes, but it requires action. And love, the emotion itself, will not sustain your marriage. Why? Because it requires action. And if we're based on our feelings, we live in a culture that constantly is telling us to stimulate our feelings, right? Well, if it doesn't feel good, just don't do it. Well, have you taken care of yourself? This is to do it. If you don't feel it, don't do it, you know? And it's like, if we're constantly stimulating our feelings, and when we don't feel these things and we don't feel butterflies, then all of a sudden it's wrong. And it causes confusion between us clearly thinking, what is the truth and what is my feeling, right? And so the truth is that we were supposed to walk in unity. The truth is that we're human. But somehow we have to figure out a way that we will walk naked and unashamed with your partner, right? And the truth is that love chooses over and over and over and over again, right? And so in order for us to figure, to challenge our view on love, who do we have to look at that's going to give us the best example? Jesus. We have a God who is love. He doesn't have love. He is love. He is the lump sum of an all-consuming love. Let me give you a couple examples. He created the heavens and the earth just to love us. He created the Garden of Eden just to love us. There were no ifs. There were no buts. He wanted to love, right? When we messed up in the garden and sin entered the world, he loved us so much, he already had a plan for redemption. Right? And that was his son, Jesus Christ. And he loved us so much that he sent his only son to die. And not just die, he died a brutal death. And he chose to love us so that we can have salvation and that we can have love and that we can have hope here on earth. And time again, this is my guarantee for you. Time and time again, God will show up. Time and time again, if you're paying attention, God will go out of his way to tell you how much he loves you. There's no ifs, there's no buts, there's no conditions. This is who God is. And so he leaves us the Bible and he leaves us this example so that we can learn to do this. And now if we're being realistic here, we're human. And it'll take an entire lifetime, and if not more, for us to truly understand and comprehend and love the way that we're intended to love. Amen. And so it is our duty, if we're following God, right? If we know who this God is, and if we want a godly marriage, and if we want godly relationships, and if we want, it is our duty to not look outward, but look inward. How am I loving? What's my understanding and concept of love, right? Because you're not responsible for anyone else's actions. You're responsible for your own actions and for your own heart. And that is the most freeing thing you can ever learn in life. That no one causes you to do something. You choose it because of your own pain, because of your own suffering, because of your own joy. You have to understand that this life is more inward than external. And if you're not okay here, this external is not going to be okay. So this is why I love the Bible, because it challenges me. Because it challenges me to say, hey, Valeria, you're a little bit out of line because you're in your feelings again. And I'm like, sorry, I've been listening to Drake too much. Get it? In his feelings? No? Okay. And so my point here to you is that love chooses over and over again. And it always chooses the other's benefit, right? That is selfless love. And in Romans 13:8, it says, owe no one anything except to love each other. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. God doesn't say, I need you to pray 7 times a day, every single day, and stop eating all the junk food in order for me to love you and in order for you to fulfill the law. No, he clearly states, owe no one anything except to love each other. And by loving each other, we are fulfilling the law, right? We are fulfilling his commandment for us. It's so simple, right? When we're not based on feelings, amen? So you might be here today and you're like, this is cute and all, Valeria, but I've been married for 30. Listen, my parents just celebrated 37 years together. Like 37 years. That is insane to me. And it's so beautiful. It's so beautiful. And okay, I digress. And you might be here and you're like, this is cute and all. But like, you don't know what I've gone through. You don't know what my spouse has done to me. You don't know what my friend has done to me. And so this is cute, and I want to do what you do, and I want to believe the way you believe, but what do I do here? What do I do here? Now, I want to make a parallel here, that there are certain toxic relationships that you need to run. That is not okay to stay. Right? There's certain relationships, there's certain friendships that you need to run because it's not okay. However, if you're committed to this, to this marriage, and you and your spouse are on the same page, there's always hope. There's always hope. And it is harder to do it alone, but when God steps in the picture, my God, I tell you, it's beautiful. Because no disagreement can ever come together between you two. Because that is your safe ground. I'm a crier, if you guys haven't figured it out yet. Okay, so how do I love when I don't feel it? How do I force myself to love? Which sounds kind of like you're doing yourself a disservice. You shouldn't force love, right? Like, how do I do it? And so my first question for you, and I'm only saying for you because I've been confronted, and I'll tell you. My first question for you is, what is your expectation of your spouse? And are they aware that you have these expectations of them? And how would you feel if you were expected to behave, perform, and act a certain way in order to be happy? Doesn't that immediately just put someone in a box and say, well, if you don't love me this way, then this isn't going to work out? Right? The opposite of love isn't hate, it's apathy. It's apathy. It's to think that you're careless enough to not want to discover how the other person wants to be loved. To not discover what world goes on in the other person, right? Because think about it. We all filter love through our examples, through our experiences, good or bad, examples, good or bad, and through the way the culture has affected around us, right? That means how I see love, my husband doesn't see it the same way. Perfect example. I'm an extrovert. I grew up in a house full of extroverts. My house was a revolving door. Everyone knew that they can come to my house whenever, however. And my expectation was that my marriage was going to be the same. But my husband's an introvert. And so I needed to step into my husband's world and say, honey, is this draining for you? Because I'm good. Bring all the people, right? And my poor husband's like, help, right? And so him and I had to learn that balance, that I had to go out of my way to step into his world and say, honey, are you drained? Do you need a couple? Do you need a couple days? Just a couple, though. Just kidding. Do you need a couple days by yourself? Including spending time with me, which was hard for me to understand. How dare you not want to spend time with me? I'm the coolest. But he's an introvert. And you have to understand that we're all designed specifically by God. There is no right, there is no wrong. God created a design for you specifically because you specifically need that personality in order to do what you got to do, right? And so I love my husband, and I need my household to be okay. Therefore, I need to step into his mentality and say, hey, what's hurting you? Hey, how you feeling? And he needs to step into my world and say, hey, are you drained because we've been home alone? Do you need people, right? And so the most freeing statement and confronting statement that I heard was from the book called She Is Free by Andy Andrews. If you haven't read it, I encourage you. She Is Free by Andy Andrews. And there's this quote that I can't paraphrase anything else from the book, but it's the one quote that like struck a chord in me. And she says, and I'm paraphrasing, but she says, marriage will show you how selfish you are. And children will show you all the areas of anger in your life that you never dealt with. And when I was reading this, I was in a state where, I'm going to be honest with you, I became selfish. I became selfish in the way I wanted to be loved. And I'm an extrovert, and we're not doing things, and no one's fulfilling me, and he doesn't love me the way I want to be loved, and all these things, and little, 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 and I'm spewing. And I've learned that when things like this happen, when I'm unraveling, my safest place to go is God, because he'll always show up, and he'll always correct you with love, and he'll always lead you back to, my girl, we worked on this. Remember, get back in the word. You got this, right? And so I'm going through all these things in my head, and I literally closed myself in a box where I left my husband there. And I was blaming him for all these things, and poor guy had no idea. And so he'd be like, honey, can you make me coffee? And I'm like, no, you make yourself your own coffee. And he's like, okay, sorry. And so I'm reacting like this, and I finally call myself, and I'm like, you're ugly. You're ugly, Valeria. Figure it out. What's going on? And so I'm like, God, what is happening? And I vividly remember God say, love him. Your job here is not to change him. Your job here is not to put expectations on him. Don't you know that I created him with a specific design? Love him. You want to get through to him? Love him. You want to get through to someone? Love them. No conditions, no ifs, no buts. Love them fully as they are, because everyone craves to belong, right? We all crave to belong, and we all crave to be known and known with our flaws, right? And I think sometimes we go through life like putting up these walls, and we go through marriages putting up these walls like, I'm such a good wife, I made you dinner. I'm such, and then you find yourself drained because what happens is like, you're being selfish. Me, I'm doing this, and I'm doing this, and I'm doing this, and I'm doing this. Have you taken a second to ask your spouse how they're feeling? Right? And so I really felt God say that to me, and again, I find myself asking for forgiveness a lot. I don't know about you guys, but I'm constantly like, oh, I messed up, help. And so I said, God, forgive me. Forgive me for stewarding a relationship incorrectly, thinking that the way I filtered, the way I saw love was supposed to be like that between my husband and I. Why? Because that's immediately excluding whatever plan God has for your life and for your marriage. Because God has a plan for your marriage. God has a purpose for your marriage. It isn't just love and butterflies and we got together. No, God specifically designed both of you guys so that you can stand together, go through life together, and have a bigger purpose, right? And when you understand that, then you walk around guarding your purpose. Then you walk around guarding your spouse, because no winning an argument is enough, right? it's not enough for me at this point. Because me being right is not enough. Me feeling something is not enough. Why? Because I fully understood that God has designed my spouse the way they are so that him and I can connect, because we're polar opposites. And that's the beauty of it. That's the beauty of it. So that we can connect, walk through life together, and fulfill our purpose, right? And so we have to constantly understand that to love means to be selfless. And that's hard, right? Right? It's hard. It's hard to love selflessly because we feel all the feelings. It's hard to love when you're not necessarily happy with your spouse, when you're not necessarily happy with your friend. How do you love past that, right? And loving, truly loving, which we will define in a little bit. It is the most selfless thing you'll ever do in life because it forces you to look inward again. Because it forces you to constantly check your heart and constantly say, okay, my feelings are signals of what's going on inside of me, not what's happening out there, right? My only responsibility is my response. And so I'm constantly looking inward when something happens because I love my husband selflessly, right? And marriage, again, is more than affection. It's more than touch. It's a team effort. It's a team effort where both of you have to be on the same page to be willing to love selflessly, right? A friendship. It's a team effort. If not, it gets draining, right? It's a team effort to build a friendship, to build a marriage, to build a home. And in order for it to be a team, there's no I in team, right? There is no I in team. And that is the most, if you forget everything I said today, please keep this in mind. Loving someone is supposed to be selfless, right? Just like Jesus loved us selflessly. So if you ever find yourself in a position where your arms up, I'm ready to defend, say something, husband. Say something, because I'm about to. Are you being selfless? Are you being selfless? Because truthfully, again, the grass is not greener on the other side. You didn't marry the wrong person. You didn't choose the wrong thing. The house that God gave you wasn't going to be perfect, right? The grass is greener where you work it and where you tend it and when you listen to it. So we live in a culture where we're go, go, go all the time. Career.
And sometimes we become so familiar with our spouse and with our home, that is the very first thing we forget. It is the very first thing that begins to crumble before our eyes and somehow we miss it. Right? And so take inventory of your marriage. Take inventory of your relationships. Are you alone? When was the last time you invested in someone without waiting for anything back? When was the last time you selflessly said, I'm going to go out of my way and I don't expect anything in return because I simply want to love you? Take inventory. Take inventory of your relationships and of your marriage, because God gave us marriage so that we can have a physical representation of our relationship with him. Does that make sense? God gave us marriage so that we can rub arms together, so that we can work through issues together, because it is a physical representation of what our relationship with God is supposed to be, right? Unity. Walking without shame, walking without blame, openness. I have nothing to hide. Here I am, God. Right? So tend to your grass. Tend to your grass. And so, don't at me, but my girls, where you at? Wow, my girls, where you at? Okay. If you are married, how many of us are married in the room? If you are married, and if you're not, take notes. We have been specifically designed by God to be in constant communication with the Holy Spirit. We hear it a little bit easier than the guys do, That's our intent, right? That's why, who builds the home in the house? You guys remember growing up and dad used to get mad and you're like, oh, dad's just mad. It's fine. He'll get over it. But you remember coming home and your mom being mad? How you get the chills in the back of your neck and you're like, something's off. I'm gonna go hide in my room. Why? Because we women have that ability to create atmospheres wherever we go, not just at home. So if you're not married, you have the ability to create an atmosphere in your house, in your family's house, at work. Like you have this ability. It's a God-given design, right? And so for the love of God, my lovely women, let's create an atmosphere of rest for our husbands. Let's create an atmosphere where they can take off their shields. They can take off their criticism at work. They can take off everything and just surrender with us. It is our duty to create that atmosphere because we've been God-given a design that we can make or break a man. I need you to understand this. We can make or break a man. We have the specific design to encourage. We have the specific design to lift up. When was the last time you told your husband, good job, honey, I'm proud of you? And I know it sounds so cheesy. I know it sounds so cheesy, but it is so needed. It is so needed for you to take inventory. Again, not of what your husband is doing, but what you're doing. When was the last time you said, honey, put your feet up. I'm going to rub them. And not because it's needed, but because it's selfless. Because it's selfless, right? And now my men, where you at in the room? How many of you guys are married? Man, y'all are some weird creatures. No, I'm kidding. But God has a specific design for you. And it's funny because, okay, I'm gonna give you an example. When my husband and I first got married, I'm a free spirit, as you have noticed, right? And so I'm like, we're married. Love conquers all. Who cares about finances? Woo! Right? And there came a period in our marriage where my husband was like really stressed out and he was really concerned. And because I'm a free spirit, I'm like, what are you talking about? We got a roof over our head. We good. Right? And so I sat down with him one day and I'm like, what's going on? Like, why are you so stressed? And I remember him expressing to me the sense of duty that he had to provide for our family, the sense of duty that he had to protect our family and to make sure that he lined it up correctly so that we were okay. And I don't know if you're understanding, but this blew my mind. And maybe it's just a personality thing. I don't know. But I had no idea how beautiful his design was to protect, to provide, and to be there. Right? And I hadn't fully understood it until we had that heart-to-heart conversation. And I'm like, whoa. One, whoo, honey, you're hot right now. And two, it was my sense of duty to tell him, honey, we can be homeless. And I will never blame it on you. The world outside here could be crumbling. But if you and I are okay, we're game. We got this, right? But I really fully understood that man designed to protect, to provide. And so this is why I say that, like, you guys are black and white, right? Because if this doesn't work, then we got to go to this, right? But again, our designs were supposed to be correlated together so that I'm lacking what he has and he's lacking what I have. Let's join hands and let's go. And so my men, I get it. You're providers. Go out of your way once in a while to do something for your wife. Because men need respect, right? They cannot function in a household where they're not respected. That is part of their God-given design. But women, we need love. We need to be told that we're beautiful. You need to go out of your way and buy us some shoes sometimes, you know? Not because it's needed, but because it's our design. And so what happens often in marriages is that we have a continuous loop of disrespect, I don't love you. Disrespect, I don't love you. Because if I'm not respecting my husband, he's not going to have the desire to love me. And if I'm not being loved, I'm not going to have the desire to respect my husband. And so we go through life in these circles, in these circles, in these circles, in these circles. Why? Because we're being selfish. If your husband isn't loving you correctly, stop being selfish. Go out of your way. Ask God for a plan of action. He will give it to you. He will give it to you. If your wife isn't respecting you, go out of your way to do something nice for her and ask God for a plan of action. He will give it to you. He will give it to you. And 1 Peter 4:8, I love this verse. It's so beautiful and so simple. It says, above all, love each other deeply because love covers over a multitude of sin. And that doesn't mean we're sweeping things under the rug. It doesn't. It just means when something happens in my marriage, my immediate approach is love. And so I'm not like, you hurt me on purpose. No. My reaction is, my husband would never want to hurt me on purpose because I know that he loves me. And so let's approach this from an area of love and say, honey, let's talk about this. I didn't like this. Right? It covers over a multitude of sin, and it allows us to accept each other's humanness. Kind. Human. We're human. You have to understand that your expectations of this Prince Charming, your expectations of this, I don't know, beautiful woman, they're not going to meet all the time. And you have to be okay with that. You have to be okay with that because it's not about competition and it's not about you fulfilling my needs. It's how can I love you so selflessly that you feel encouraged, that you walk out of this home knowing you can conquer the world because I'm right behind you, honey. Right? And again, I say, learning to love is a lifelong journey. I don't think we'll ever get it right, and that's okay. That's the beauty of God, because God steps in, and he always gives us hope. You messed up, he gives you hope. Tomorrow, you said something you probably shouldn't have said, he gives you hope, and there's forgiveness, right? Which is why I say it's so important for your relationship, for you to have God in the center of your relationship, because Jesus redeems. Jesus gives second chances. And the closer you get to Jesus, the more you look like him. And the more you're selflessly loving. And the more you're loving your spouse without wanting anything back. And you'll find yourself oddly fulfilled. How beautiful is that? It goes against anything we've ever learned as a society and as a humankind, right? But God comes in and he's like, no, love is selfless. And if you love selflessly, you will see the benefits of that in your heart. Because it is the original intent that God created it for, your heart will be okay. In 1 Corinthians 13:2, it says, and if I have the prophetic powers and all the understanding, and understand all the mysteries and the knowledge, and if I have faith as if to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. I am nothing. Time and time again, we'll see in the Bible the importance of understanding what true love is, right? And not butterflies in your stomach, what sacrificial love looks like, right? And so as we end here today, I want to finish off with this Bible verse. And it's something that we've read over and over again. We recite it in our vows. We hang it up and we put it really cute on our frame in our household. And sometimes you get tattoos of it because it's so cute. And it's 1 Romans 13, 4-8. And it says, love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoings, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. And as for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass. It will pass away. But love never ends, right? And so we read these things, and I remember reading, and I'm like, oh, it's so cute. Love is patient, love is kind, and I forget the rest because that's the one that sticks out to me the most, right? And I want to give you some context as to when this was written. The Apostle Paul was in jail, okay? Jail back then was literally a pit where there's no light, and you're sitting in your own filth. The Christians outside, the people that he was leading, right? The believers of Jesus Christ that he was leading were being murdered brutally. They were being burned in the streets. They were being fed to the lions. They were being completely exiled for believing in Jesus. And so the people of God, the ones that are experiencing this, they're telling Paul, they're like, all right, we got to do something. Take up weapons. Let's go. Let's fight back. And Paul says, love is patient. Love is kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoings, but rejoices with the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. So it wasn't a cute slogan. It is a deep conviction of what true love really is. And this is the same love that God had for us. And this is the same example that we should carry it out in our friendships, in our marriage. Why is it so important? Because change starts at home. Change starts at home, right? This is why it's important to understand that it is not self-seeking, that there is a right way to love, and that's the biblical truth of the way that God so selflessly loves us. And it's a continuous choice that we do every single day to love your spouse, to love your friends, whether they're meeting your expectations or not. As we close today, I want this to be an encouragement to you. Because God created us to have beautiful marriages. God intended families to be the very first thing that is impacted. And so I'm here today to tell you that there's hope. There's hope in God that you will have a lifelong, beautiful, passionate, love-filled, friendly, fun marriage. And if you're not married in the room, this is your hope today, that you learn this so that when it's time, you choose correctly once. One, you choose correctly. You need to have someone that's going to love you the same selfless way that you're going to love. Because if not, that's a whole other preaching, but there is hope. There is hope daily when God is involved. And so I don't know where you find yourself today. You might be struggling with your marriage. You might not be married. And I want to tell you that there's hope. And there's hope in inviting God into your marriage because he becomes your foundation. He becomes the place that you run to when there's differences because there's going to be differences. And so I love you guys. I love you guys. And I pray that marriages begin to be fortified after today. And I pray that you look inward and that you ask God what you have to do to make it work. Because there's always hope. And the intent was beautiful. The intent was always beautiful. Amen. I love you guys.